Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fourth Sunday of Easter comes from our gospel reading of John. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." In the name of Jesus. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Jesus and the Father are one. This is a statement that is held to and believed, has been a foundational truth of the church since the church began. Those who claim otherwise cannot call themselves part of the truth because they speak against the clear teaching of Jesus. They deny his word. They deny what he says. In essence, they call Jesus a liar, and in so doing, they call God a liar. For Jesus is God, the Word made flesh. And so we confess this truth. We teach this very doctrine. We do it each and every single Sunday. We do it in the creed. And parents, you teach it to your children in catechesis. There's a basic understanding of the unity of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit too, for that matter, that the church publicly proclaims and individually clings to in faith. The Father and the Son are one. The people in our text for today, the ones who surround Jesus in the colonnade of Solomon, apparently do not hold this belief. And they ask Jesus if he's the Christ. They want him to say it plainly. Yes or no, Jesus. The thing about it all, though, is that Jesus has never been aloof in regard to this. He hasn't gone out of his way to keep this a secret. "I told you," Jesus said, "but you do not believe." And if his words had not been clear enough, because let's face it, sometimes the sinner can't hear the simple truths, even if they're stated in the clearest of terms, then Jesus says and contends that the works that he does in the name of the Father bear witness about him and who he is. Listen to his words. Notice the things that he does. Those two things tell you everything that you need to know about Jesus, about who he is, and about what he has come to accomplish. The thing about this divine unity, though, that Jesus lays out for us in our text for today when he says, "I and the Father are one," is that it goes even further than dealing with the questions of the Godhead of the Trinity. There we get to hear about that whole three persons, one God thing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the divine mystery of the 1 + 1 + 1 = 1 stuff that we get to stand in, even when logically, it doesn't make all that much sense at all. We'll discuss this in the coming weeks once the season of Easter comes to a close. Our confirmants actually stand up here on Pentecost and proclaim their faith publicly. The Sunday after that will be the day in which we hear more about the Trinity and unity and unity and Trinity that is our God. But I digress. Those in our text for today who ask Jesus, if he's the Christ, they already have the answer to the question that they're asking. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, and therefore they don't believe that Jesus is one with the Father. In the language of our text, they are not part of Jesus' flock, because they do not hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Now, to be certain, yes, they do hear it in the auditory sense. It does go into their ears, and it reverberates those tiny little bones in the canal, and it's perceived by the brain in words that do hold meaning, but they don't hear it in the theological sense. Or perhaps better said, they hear it, but they refuse to believe it. They reject the claims that Jesus makes, and therefore they reject his authority. They even go so far, if you keep on reading John chapter 10, and I encourage you to do so on your own time, to pick up stones and prepare to launch them right at Jesus' face and saying, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." That's what they think about Jesus. They deny Jesus' divinity. They wish to see him dead. And surely there are still those around us today who believe this same thing, which is the rejection of Jesus as God. You couldn't throw a rock into a crowd without hitting someone who rejects Jesus' divinity. And perhaps this was even you at some point. And maybe some of you still this very day struggle with this claim of our Lord. But struggling with the claim, doubting like Thomas or Peter, the rest of the disciples, is not the same as rejecting it. We talked about that earlier in our Bible study for today. Sheep may wander down many different sinful paths, and to be certain, the path that transgresses the first commandment is definitely one that all of us wandering sheep find ourselves on more than we would like to admit. But the comfort and the assurance that those of us, myself included, have in regard to this and every single specific sin that we love to hold on to so very tightly is that Jesus is our good shepherd, and he'll stop at nothing to find his wayward sheep. He'll go ahead and leave the 99 in search of the one. And let me let you in on a little secret. You and I are always the one that he goes to look for and save. But even more than the denial of the divinity of Jesus that's taking place in our text for today, and it is absolutely taking place there, it's also the denial that Jesus is the Christ. For the people do absolutely want a Christ, that much is sure and certain, but they aren't too happy with the type of Christ that's presented before them in the person of Jesus. That's why Jesus says to them that he has, in fact, told them very plainly that he is the Christ. They've just not heard. That is to say that they just have not believed. That is to say that they heard what Jesus said about being the Christ, and they despise it. They want nothing to do with that sort of Christ, the sort of Christ that comes in weakness and comes to save them from their enemies, their true enemies of sin, death, and the devil. They can do without that Christ. And here, too, is where we should take pause and understand that we aren't that much different than the people in our text. For the sinner in us doesn't take too kindly to Jesus being the Christ of the cross. We would much rather see him as the Christ of glory, but not the glory that Jesus talks about, which is in fact the cross himself, but instead the type of glory that rides into battle on a mighty white steed and does away with all of the enemies that we think are the big ones. For the people in our text, they wanted Jesus to overthrow the Romans, establish a new earthly government. They wanted an insurrectionist, just like Barabbas, as hard as that is to believe, who doesn't mind getting his hands a little bloody, just as long as it's not his own blood. Now, maybe we aren't looking for a Christ to overthrow the government, and maybe we don't pray to God to throw out whichever political party might be in power out on their rear ends, although maybe we do. But that's a different conversation for a different day and not one meant for the pulpit. But we often can't help ourselves from expecting that God would make things right in the way that we think he should make things right. So we want a Christ who's going to end our suffering by miraculously taking away our cancer, or who will end our suffering by making that one person in our life who's an absolute terror and a thorn in our side just disappear and go out there somewhere, or who will make our life easier by having us just win the lottery or get a better job or a bigger house. Or fill in the blank with whatever you have most recently thought that your own personal Jesus should be doing for you. That isn't to say that we shouldn't pray for these things that are on our hearts. God wants to hear all of our problems and all of our concerns and all of our desires. He wants us to cast all of our burdens upon him. But that is to say that we should, each and every single time, end our prayers with a hearty, "Thy will be done." For thy will be done is the acknowledgement that maybe, just maybe, we don't always know what's best for us. It's also to understand and know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And so, to be sheep of the flock of Christ is to hear the words of the Good Shepherd, and to trust that what he says is true and certain and without doubt, even when everything in us thinks that what God says is false and uncertain and completely doubtful. Being sheep of the Good Shepherd is to be just that, sheep. And sheep don't always know what's best for them. Most often, we don't. But the shepherd most certainly does. And so the Good Shepherd will most certainly do everything for the ultimate good of his sheep, of which you are counted. And so the sheep may wander, but the Good Shepherd will always bring back his sheep, speaking his words of promise into our fluffy little ears so that we can hear over and over and over again who he is and what he's come to accomplish for us, so that we might be comforted with the promise that nothing can snatch us out of the hand of the Good Shepherd, nor out of the hand of the Father, because Jesus and the Father are one. And it's that hand stuff that's really the key to this entire text. But don't think of hand like we learned about in that good old Sunday school song, he's got the whole world in his hands. That's true. It is, as far as any metaphor can actually be true. But what makes that true is that the hand of God, in light of Scripture, means the salvation of God. The salvation of God is found in Jesus the Christ and what he actually did as the Christ, which once again, which always, points us back to the cross. The reason why nothing and no one is able to snatch you out of the hand of your Good Shepherd is because the hand of your Good Shepherd is the very hand that was outstretched and nailed to the cross. When you think of the hand of God, think of the salvation which he won for you through the death and resurrection of Christ. Nothing can take you out of the Father's hand, because the Father's hand is the hand of salvation, which is one with the hand of Christ, who won for you salvation. Why can't anything pry you out of it? Because the atonement that Christ won on the cross is full and complete. Because the death that he laid to rest in the tomb can never come out of the grave and kill you forever. Because the authority that has been placed before Jesus at his ascension is an all-encompassing authority that covers every single thing that could possibly threaten to hurt, harm, destroy, kill, or frighten you. You sheep, hear the voice of your Good Shepherd, and you follow him in faith. He knows you because he has made himself one with you, one with the sinner. And not just the sinner in general, but the sinner in specific. On the cross, Jesus bore all of your burdens, your specific, individual, subjective, you burdens. Which means that he bore your sin and made it his own. And he bore your death and made it his. But he also shed his most precious blood over the guilt that still plagues you from all of the nasty things that you can't leave alone, and from all of the shame that still weighs heavy on you as you suffer under all of the nasty things that others do to you, and from the hardships and sufferings that still inevitably come upon you in this veil of tears. No one and nothing can snatch you from the hand of your God, from your Good Shepherd, from the Father, because your Good Shepherd has already won victory over all of those things through his bitter suffering and bloody death. Nothing in all of the world, nothing in all of creation is powerful enough to rip you out of the crucified hands of your Savior, because it's those crucified hands that already nailed every single one of those things that threatens you to the cross in his victory. Christ and the Father are one. Which not only means that they're one in essence, one in their godness, but it also means, and maybe most importantly means, that they are one in their salvation of you. The Father sent his Son to be the Christ, to save you eternally from everything that threatens to bring you temporal and eternal harm. And the Son willingly subjected himself to be that Christ, so that he could be your sacrificial servant all the way to the cross and back. That means that you were sheep of the Good Shepherd, made to be such through the work of Christ, your Good Shepherd, the crucified and risen one. So with that said, who or what could ever snatch you out of the hands of the crucified, risen, and ascended Good Shepherd? No one and nothing. In the name of Jesus,